So Rebecca and I and our kids, Reuben, Emmeline, and Owen, we just got back from a couple weeks of holidays and had a really good time. I tell people holidays with young children is not relaxing in any way, but it is fun. In fact, last week we were at pastor's camp. I don't know if you knew this, but our district puts on a camp just for pastors and their families. It's kind of weird. You go to camp with pastors and everybody's being silly and not professional at all, but it's awesome. And so all the kids get together and it's great to build those relationships with their families, and because there's, you know, it's a community that you don't always get to spend time with. So, but pastor's camp with kids, the thing about camping with kids is it's basically just parenting, but in a much harder context, right? It's like we still have to run around and chase them and take care of them and nap them and feed them and change them and all those things, but just we're making it more difficult. It's dirtier and, you know, less access to running water. So, but it's tons of fun. Our kids loved it. We had a great time. We are very happy to be back. We're excited about what God's doing in our church. We're excited about God's call here. We're excited about what he has for us in the future. And that's really what I want to talk about today. We're kind of in this in-between Sunday. It's kind of a different Sunday because it's the challenge, and so we don't always, you know, get everybody here, and that's totally fine. It's, you know, if this were Sunday school and we gave gold stars for attendance, you would get an extra big gold star because you came today, but you know, we don't do that. It's not a big deal. Challenge Sunday, it's okay. But it's this in-between time where we just finished our series. We felt like God says, that's enough for David's greatest hits. And we really enjoy. I really loved preaching through that. I hope that was encouraging to you. And then next week, we start a brand new series. I'll tell you what that is in a minute, but very exciting. So we've got this in-between Sunday, and I really was asking God, what do you want me to say? And I felt him telling me he really wanted me to just talk about our church. We'll get into the Word and see what the Word says about, you know, some illustrative points for what's going on in our church and what God has for us. But this is kind of like a family discussion today. Maybe not a discussion because I'm the only one talking, but you guys can talk about it afterwards. But you know, if you're visiting or you're new here, this is great because you get to hear a little bit about the heart of this church and what's going on. But for those of us who've been here a while, this is an opportunity to just assess and say, where have we been and where are we going? You know, I've been your pastor for just over 7 months now, and it has been, I mean, for me at least, it has been awesome. I've really enjoyed being your pastor. I'm really enjoying the work. I feel totally filled. You guys have welcomed and loved my family. We're loving the city. Summer's been great. I don't know if we'll survive winter, but we'll just, you know, we'll get through it. And we have just had a fantastic time serving here. We believe that God is doing great work. We believe the best is yet to come. We believe that God has been moving among us and in our hearts. And we know that because we're in this together, we're going to keep moving forward with God. And so it's so exciting. Now, where have we been? Where have we been in the last 7 months? I mean, 7 months to be your pastor is blip, just a blip, right? It's nothing. My dad's been the pastor of his church for 28 years, right? But Bethel has been in existence for 89 years. Did you know that? 89 years. So God has been working in Bethel and speaking to you guys for almost 90 years before I even showed up. So I'm standing here saying, this is not about me. This is about us. This is about the Holy Spirit in us, working through us. But where have we been in these last 7 months? Well, we started the year with prayer, right? Do you remember this? We had our 28 days of prayer through February, because we just wanted to bathe everything in prayer. Because, you know, it's not about our ideas or our strategies or our desires or the things we want, but it's really, God, what do you want? Where are you leading? What are you saying? What are you going to do in us? Shape us and prepare us for what you have in store. So that's how we started. We went through the Lord's Prayer together. Martin Luther once said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. So if we're not praying as a church, we're not a church. So we started the year with prayer, and we have obviously continued to pray, and I hope you have partnered with the rest of the church in praying for our church family, for your pastors, for the staff, for your leaders and board, for everybody, that God would continue to work, and I believe he has. Since then, we've gone through a few teaching series, as we will constantly, and by the way, you guys are a great bunch to preach to, you know? You say amen. I like that. You know, if you hear something you like, feel confident to say amen. Preach it, pastor. come on, wave a hanky. I don't know what you, but just you know, that's great. If you hear something you don't like, sorry. There's no booing in church, you know. So you're just gonna have to hold that one in. But I've been amazed that you laugh at my jokes. I really appreciate that, by the way. You know, it's fantastic. It's great. But listen, you know, at Bethel Church we preach the gospel. We preach Jesus Christ. There's no one like him. There's none beside him. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. Jesus Christ is the good news. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. You will not hear another name elevated in this church other than Jesus Christ. You know what? The gospel is not only good for salvation, but it's good for sanctification, which means the gospel brings people to Christ, but it also forms people to become like Christ. We don't preach good advice, we preach good news, and the good news that gets into our hearts transforms us from the inside out. You will always hear the gospel preached in this church as long as I'm the pastor. Always. That's a good time to say amen. You know, so we've been praying, and we've been preaching, and we've been listening. We've been listening. You know, Robert Greenleaf, you may have heard his name. He says listening is the most important skill of a servant leader, right? Jesus showed us a new way to lead. He said that you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord their authority over them, but he says, you must be a servant of all. Right? So servant leadership is the mark of the church. That's how we need to lead. Robert Greenleaf, who's really kind of popularized that term, he says listening is the most important skill. Because how can you know your people without listening to them? How can you lead an organization or a church without listening and understanding it? How can you serve a community without understanding it and first observing, witnessing, seeing, listening, getting the heartbeat of that community? So we've spent a lot of time listening, and we've done this formally and informally. I've talked to lots of individuals. I've talked to families. We've had some bigger gatherings, some small groups. We had our Dreaming Together event, which was really listening to what God had to say to us. And you know, when it comes to vision in the church, who gives vision to the church? Pop quiz. Who gives vision? It's the easy answer. It's the Sunday school answer. God gives vision, but who does he talk to? Who does he talk to about his vision? The church. The people, not the person. The people. And so the job of leadership is not to come in and say, thus saith the Lord, get on board. Right? The job of leadership is to be a good listener. Like I said, God's been speaking to Bethel Church for 90 years before I even showed up. Right? It's his voice that needs to be heard. So we've spent a lot of time trying to discern his voice out of his people, and we've been really excited to hear some great themes, some great thoughts, and then we've taken those ideas and discussed them a lot at the board level, at the staff level, and we've been starting to come up with some language, some ideas, some dreams, some goals that we're going to start to reveal to you over the next coming weeks. Super exciting. You got to be here for it. It's a secret until then because I want you to come back. But it's not going to be one of those things where you go, oh, wow, I never thought of that. Because this came out of you guys. And these are your dreams, and these are your desires, and these are what God has been speaking to your heart. And so the job, my job, is to keep you guys accountable to what God has called you to. That's what a pastor does. That's my job, keep you accountable to what God has called you to and steward the vision that God has called this church to. So we're very excited to begin unrolling some of these things. So, I'm trying to speak to my heart, which means I'm not even looking at my notes, which is good. So where are we going? Where are we going from here? That's kind of where we've been and a bit of the journey we've come through over the last 7 months. We've seen God do great things. We've seen the church grow a little bit. We've seen some new people come in and some exciting things happen in our lives. But through this process, we've been really hearing God, preparing for what he has for our future. You know, I want to share some thoughts from the scripture this morning that really, I believe, speak to what it takes for a community of people to take the next step, to continue to follow God, to go the step that maybe they haven't taken before on a journey toward God's promises, God's vision, and God's goal for them. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Joshua chapter 3, and we'll have words on the screen as well. But before I do that, there's a little illustration I want to give that'll prepare us for what we're going to talk about this morning. If you've seen the Lord of the Rings movie trilogy, you may remember a moment in the first movie where Frodo and Sam, two of the hobbits, they just leave their town of Hobbiton, and they're going to meet Gandalf the Wizard to start their big adventure. And at one point, they're walking through a field, and Sam stops suddenly. And do you remember what he said? Do you remember he said, actually, let's just watch it. See, if you're a fan of that series, whether the books or the movie, you may know a little bit about hobbits. They're not adventurous creatures. Typically, they stay home, they have tea, they garden, they try to hide from any strangers that come by. They stay safe in their four walls and like life as it is. And I could use some of those same words sometimes to describe the church, right? That's very possible in the church, to stay home, to stay safe, to not talk to too many strangers. We like life as it is. We have our little activities. And forgive me for speaking directly. I'm not talking specifically about our church, but I'm talking about very normal behaviors that can happen in a church, right? We can be like that. And so these two hobbits, they get a call. They get a call to go on an adventure. And they step out their door, and Sam finds himself in a place he's never been, about to take one more step than he's ever taken in his life. And wisely, he takes a moment to actually think about it. Am I willing to do this? Do I have the faith to take this one more step? Because I don't know where, as Bilbo says, I'm going to be swept off to. And I think that's illustrative for the church. I think that's illustrative for every Christian. That sometimes it just means taking one more step than we've ever taken before. And who knows what God can do with that step of faith. If you remember this summer, we had a guest named Tim Schindel who was here, and he talked about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, and they were at the front door of the promised land. And they sent spies into the land, 12 spies, and 10 came back of those 12, and they said, my goodness, they're giants, and we're nothing compared to them. If we go in there, we're going to get slaughtered. We need to turn back. We need to go back to Egypt. We'll be safer there. But two came back, Caleb and Joshua, and they said, no, we can do it because God has prepared the way before us. It's his battle to fight. It's his battle to win. This is the promise we've been waiting for. But the people allowed their fear to cause them to step back instead of forward. And they spent the next 40 years wandering the desert, going in circles. Oh, I remember that cactus. Oh, man, more dust. Manna for breakfast, lunch, and dinner again. That's great. So a whole generation missed out on the promise of God. A whole generation. We come years later, 40 years later, Joshua chapter 3, and once again, the nation, a whole new generation of them, is at the doorstep of the promised land. And they're at decision-making time again. And we're going to read from Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, to set the scene here. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out for Shittim, and came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Did you hear that in verse 4? God says to the people, you have not passed this way before. And that's my question to you as individuals and to us as a church. When's the last time you took that step that you'd never taken before? You tried something new. You took a risk. You went on an adventure. You took a step of faith. When was the last time you passed by somewhere you'd never been before? See, the Israel was taking this new step into the promised land. They had this promise of becoming a nation. They had the promise of having their own land. They had this promise of becoming the people of blessing. This story has its context for their people, and our context is a little different, but it is definitely still illustrative for us. There is a promise at Bethel Church, is there not? Has God not promised us something? Has God not given us dreams? Has God not given us vision? Has God not given us hopes for what this church could be and what kind of impact we could have in our community and in our world? God certainly has. God certainly has promises for us and dreams for us, and there is great potential for a season of harvest if we are willing to take that one step. You know, this passage, I believe, challenges us in three very important ways. First of all, Joshua tells the people, get ready. Get ready. Consecrate yourselves, he says in verse 5, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate means to set apart as holy, to prepare for something for a special purpose. To be prepared for a special purpose. The nation had a special purpose, and if they were going to cross over into the promised land, they had to be prepared. There were certain laws that governed this, had to do with certain ways of washing your clothes and yourself and all kinds of different stuff. But really, it was external symbolic things of the consecration of the heart and the mind. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, prepare your minds for action, right? Which is a consecration of the minds. Prepare your thoughts, prepare the way you think. And it's a consecration, is a preparation for a future reality. This is going to happen, so get ready for it. I mean, God is going to do wonders among us, so get ready. Be prepared so you don't miss out. Be prepared so that you can be a part of it. You know, consecrating yourself, if you're going to go work out in the garden, means putting on work clothes, some gloves, getting your, you know, trowel. And that's consecrating yourself for work in the garden, right? Consecrating yourself for taking your kids camping. Prepare for no sleep and to be dirty all the time. If your mind is prepared for those things, you'll have much more fun, right? Consecrate yourselves because God is going to do much work. What does it mean for us? What does this mean for us to consecrate ourselves as a church, as individuals? A couple of things that came to my mind. First of all is, I mean, let's pray. Let's keep praying. Let's keep just giving our whole selves to God. Let's just keep saying, God, this is about you. What do you want? What's on your mind? What's on your heart? Change our hearts to align with yours. Everything needs to be bathed in prayer. Secondly, let's make room. Let's make room in our schedules so that we can get involved, so we can have the time it takes to do the things that God has called us to do, to be a part of the movement that He is creating. Let's make room in our homes. Let's make room in our budgets. You know, there's nothing worse than when Jesus knocks on the door and we have to open it and say, sorry, man, there's no room in the inn. Let's prepare Him room in preparation for His promise. And lastly, I mean, let's be open. Let's be open to what He wants to do, to potential things that He might shift among us. You know, you may have been in church a long time. I know there are many people in this room who have been a part of Bethel Church since before I was born, right? Who's here? Come on, you're here. You guys are around. You've been in Bethel Church since before I was born. That's amazing. That's an amazing testimony of faithfulness and sticking with God's work here. So you've been through a few pastors in that time. So if one pastor comes in, he doesn't like that, so he changes it. The next pastor comes in, why don't we do that? Let's do that again, right? And then another pastor comes in, changes that, and the next one changes that, moves in here. This gets switched, that gets transformed. Change, 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 change. And after a while, it can feel like all this change in church, it's almost like you go to the doctor every day and he keeps sticking you with needles, right? Just constantly sticking you. And you're like, enough, right? Enough. I'm fine the way I am. That's enough change. I want you to know I'm not here to stick you with needles. I'm not here to poke you. Kind of told you a little bit about what I believe a pastor's role is to keep people accountable to what God has spoken to their hearts. You know, change shouldn't just happen for the sake of change, right? You don't just change things because you want to change things. But what we all need, and what I know for sure, is that we all need to be constantly open to what God wants to do. Am I right? We all need to be constantly open and willing to what God wants to do. And that means being ready. It means being ready at all times. They say if you're a pastor, you should always be prepared to pray or preach, right? Any event you go to, you got to be ready to pray or preach. What does it mean for a church to be ready, to be open? Let's pray. Let's make room. Let's be open. Let's get ready. Another challenge it gives us is to take the next step. There's always a next step, isn't there? A friend of mine, he always says, for every unbeliever, there's a first step, and for every believer, there's a next step. Right, you may come in here today and you might not identify yourself as a Christian, but you've taken a step. You're in church. That's awesome. But what's the next step? Maybe it's a conversation after the service with the person you came with. Or maybe it's actually grabbing a Bible and starting to read some stuff, thinking about it, and asking some people about it. Maybe it's just committing to coming regularly for a certain amount of weeks in a row so you can make some decisions and understand what church is all about. What's the next step? Maybe you're one of those believers who rose their hand and said, I've been here since before you were born, Pastor Dave. Did you know that you're not perfect yet? So that means there's still a next step. There's still a next step. No matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, there's still a place where you, like Sam, can come to and says, I've never gone here before. This is as far as I've gone. Take the next step. Chapter 3, which we read up to verse 6, but in verse 13 we read, when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So here's these priests, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which is a big box, to simplify this, a big box, and it had the Ten Commandments in it, and it had these angels on it, which represented the presence of God. Their wings kind of came together. It was almost like God's throne on earth, and it was on long poles, and there were very special rules in the way that you had to carry this. So they were on long poles. You kind of seen this, or the priests are carrying it like this. And they were told, okay, we're going to cross the river. And the river at this time of year was wide enough and deep enough and fast enough that even if you went on your own and you were fairly strong, there's a very good chance you could be swept down and die. But here they are carrying this heavy box with several of them needing to stay together. If they went in the river with that thing, they would have drowned. Yet they were told the river won't stop so you can pass through until your foot actually touches it. That's what we call, friends, a step of faith. Right? The next step is not always, oh, this totally makes sense. It's safe. I have the resources for it. Everybody thinks I should do it. Everybody's cheering me on to do it. No, that's not always the next step. The next step is often, this is really scary. I don't have the resources for it. People are telling me I shouldn't do it, and I might die. That is the next step, unfortunately. But the amazing thing is, when you step your foot in that water, that's when the miracles happen. When you take the next step, we're not going to experience miracles if we're unwilling to take new territory. Right? Haven't you ever found that in your life? We when you actually go, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to trust God in a way I've never done before. I'm going to go into something that I've never tried before. Boom, miracles happen. But it doesn't happen when we are hobbits in our homes drinking tea. I love it when it goes really quiet. Take the next step. For every unbeliever, there's a first step. For every believer, there's a next step. G.K. Chesterton, I believe it was him, said, "It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. It is that Christianity has been found hard and left untried." So friends, my question is, where is the place, like the nation of Israel, that one day you came to and you said, okay, this is far enough, and then you stepped back and you stayed where you were? Because we're all there. We've all done that. So let's get back to that place, like the nation of Israel, and trusting God, even though it's hard, even though it might not make sense, let's take that next step together. The third challenge this passage gives us is to stay the course. Stay the course. Verse 6, they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. God said, "You have not passed this way before, so I want you to stay behind my presence." The Ark of the Covenant was God's presence. It was his representation on the planet. So he says, "I'm going to go before you, and I want you to follow me. Stick with me. If you come too close, if you get ahead of me, you won't know where to go. So let me lead. Stay the course." Did you know that north isn't actually north? Like, if you pull out your compass and you're hiking or something like that, and you go, okay, north is this way, you're actually wrong. Because a compass is based on the magnetic field that is kind of north. So there's a difference between true north and magnetic north. True north is the pole of, you know, the North Pole, the middle of the planet up in the icy tundra. And the magnetic field is actually off a little bit from the actual North Pole. So it's helpful if you're wanting to go generally north. You know, north is kind of that way. Wait, where are we? West, east, north. It's kind of that way, kind of, and a compass helps. But if I want to get to the North Pole, I can't follow my compass. I have to calculate for the variance based on where I am on the planet. Why are you talking about the North Pole, Pastor Dave? Let's move on. No. The reason is because of how easy it is for us to get off track. You see, when we think we're heading north, but we're relying on the magnetic field, we're actually slowly getting off track. Magnetic north in our lives is this. It's the strongest pull that draws us away from God's true north. It's the strongest pull in our life that has the potential to draw us away from God's true north. His promise, his purposes, his goals, his desire for our life. And all of us have those pulls. All of us have those tendencies, we can call them. That this thing pulls me off. You see, the word sin, we read it all over the Bible, but it's also used in the sport of archery. So you've got your target, however far away, pointing at Donna Walker's head right now. Sorry, Donna. I'd miss you if I tried. So, you know, you got your target no matter how far away. And if you completely miss the target, not just, you know, miss the bullseye and get it on the edge, but if it just goes right past the whole target, in archery that's called a sin, right? So, you know, if you're aiming, it can happen if you're not a good archer. And here's the thing. We know if we're aiming this way, that we're going to miss. Am I right? If I'm aiming this way and the target's over there, I'm pretty sure I'm going to miss. Right? And that, you know what that is? Those are the, as Galatians 5:19 says, the obvious acts of the flesh. The obvious acts of sin. We know, there are people who know, I'm not even trying for that target. I'm going this way and I know it. But you know what's kind of scary? There's a lot of sin that looks like it's aiming for the target. But magnetic north pulls it to the side. You know, the obvious acts of sin or all the sexual stuff, all the, you know, being a thief, being a robber, murder, all, we know when we're doing those things. But how do I know if I'm being greedy? I mean, how much profit is too much profit? How much of a clothing budget is too much? Right? How do I know? It might just be off a few degrees, but it still misses the target. You see, what happens in church is we notice the obvious sins, but we don't necessarily see the pride. We don't necessarily see the religiosity. We don't necessarily see the legalism. Because on the outside, it can look good. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you're like cups that have been washed on the outside, but on the inside, you're unwashed and moldy and gross. You're like tombs that have been bleached on the outside of the rocks, but on the inside, there are dead man's bones. You see, we can think we're at the target, but we're actually just living the life of a Pharisee. And Jesus actually teaches us that that can be more dangerous because it looks like we're going to hit it, but in the end, we miss just as much as if we were pointing that way. You know, we got to watch. Are we really pointing toward true north, or are we getting pulled? Are we getting pulled by our pride, by our ambition, by our selfish desires, by the disordered desires of our heart? Or is Jesus really our Lord? Is Jesus really our Savior? Is he really good enough? Are we really in step with the Spirit? Friends, this is not me trying to lay a guilt trip or trying to say anything specific, but this is the tendency of church people. That we are pointing in what looks like the right direction, but we're still off because religion comes into play and we forget about Jesus. Pastor Dave's preaching hard today. What's going on here? You know, the Israelites, they crossed the river, had some great successes, and if you know the stories, you know very well that magnetic north started to come into play. And they started to build some selfish ambition. Eventually they cried out for a king because they wanted to be like the nations around them, right? We want a king because we'll be just like everybody else. They got a king, that didn't go well. Eventually God brought in his king. But over and over again, God's people broke the covenant. And that's what we do. We break the deal. We break the deal all the time. But you know what? There's a new deal. And the new deal is this. God says, if I mess up, I'll die for it. If you mess up, I'll die for it. Right? You know what magnetic north is? It's the thing we will give our life to, but everything in this world wants to take our life from us. It's going to ask us to trade our life in to get that thing. You know what Jesus has said? I don't want your life. I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my righteousness. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm giving you my status, my place with the Father. There's a new deal for God's people. And we may have missed the target this way, we may have missed the target that way, but the target is really in him. And he has come and he has targeted our heart to give us a new life, to give us a new hope, to give us a new way of living. It's amazing what God has done for us. And friends, as a church, we're not perfect and we're not going to be. We have work to do. We're going to miss the target that way. We're going to miss the target that way. But Christ is true. And he always hits his target. And as we submit to him, as we love him, as we work with him, as we stay in step with him, he is going to do wonders among us. Wonders among us. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses and God are talking. And God is saying, all right, it's time to move out, take the Israelites toward the promise. And Moses says this to him. In verse 15, he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Right? If that ark is not in front of us, if your presence is not in front of us so that we can follow you, don't send us because we will fail miserably. Then he says this, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us. What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? His presence. His presence. You know, and there are a lot of superficial things that always distinguish one church from another, and there's worship styles, and there's distinctive doctrines, and there's, you know, kind of a culture of the church. But what distinguishes the church in general from the rest of the world? It's the presence of God. So friends, we can have a great facility, we can have amazing ministries, we can have the best ushering team in the world, we can have fantastic music, and I want all of those things. But what will really distinguish us and what will really change lives and what will really make a difference in this community and in this church is the presence of God. I want someone to come in here and not just say, hey, you know, it's a great sermon and we had a really fun time and they welcomed me really well and there's cool programs for my kids. I want them to come here and say, God was here. God is in that place. I mean, Bethel means house of God. I pray that God will always be among us, that he will always be before us, and we will always be following him.